And if we were asking David one final question later in his life as to how we can overcome the giant of anger, he'd talk about forgiveness and he'd talk about unlearning. But I think he'd recall Abigail's words. Here's what he would tell us. And would you write this down somewhere? Catch it. Here's the third step in killing the giant of anger. Here it is. Determine once and for all who your Lord is.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Yesterday, we began a message where we learned from the life of David the tragic consequences that can result from allowing your anger to get out of control. If you have problems losing your cool, or if you live with someone who does, stay tuned. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Overcoming the Giant of Anger.
Let me example for you David's first and second drafts, because he's like us and we're like him, but he gives us clues how to kill the giant of anger. And just like Abraham Lincoln, he'd write a first draft and then here comes the second draft. Watch this. In Psalm 69, for example, David is tired of running like a fugitive. He's never safe, always looking over his shoulders. But one morning, he takes out his life journal and he pens these words. Read it with me. It says this, I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. In other words, here's what he's saying. I'm sick and tired of this. I don't know how much longer I can take it. But he's not done yet. Here's the rest of his first draft. He continues. Now watch this. He writes, let their eyes go blind so that they cannot see and make their bodies shake continually. Pour out your fury on them. Let their homes be deserted. Pile their sins high and don't let them go free. In other words, God, blind them and make them tremble in their boots. 6x4, nail them to the floor. And by the way, no mercy. And at that point, wouldn't we all agree that David needed to enter an anger management program? Yeah. But here's the cool part. Then he rethinks all of that. And watch this. This is so cool. Just five verses later, we find his second draft and a change of heart. We read these words. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. Then I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. For this will please the Lord more than sacrificing cattle. The humble will see their God at work and be glad. Let all who seek God's help be encouraged. Wow. Quite a different perspective from the first draft, don't you think? Because you see, if he sent his first draft, there would have been war for sure. And another time, when he was running from Saul, he pens his first draft again. I want to show you another example. This is so cool in Psalms 109. I just love this. Here's his first draft. He's running from Saul, and he's talking about Saul. We read these words. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. That's his first draft. In other words, here's what he was saying. Lord, maybe Saul could like die early and somebody else get elected. And then maybe when he's gone, his family should be homeless for the rest of their lives. Maybe they could live under a bridge. That'd be fine with me. But then a few verses later, we find his second draft. And he reveals that he himself may not be seeing things like they should be seen. Here you can almost hear him sighing and admitting. He says this, I'm afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And then listen to the following verses. He finishes his second draft with these words. Let them curse, but you bless. Your servant shall be glad. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. and in the midst of many, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Wow. I love the Psalms. Hey, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Have you been living as a first draft person? I mean, do you send the first draft of your words, your actions, your thoughts, go to war, and then suffer regret the rest of your days? Or maybe you can unlearn that and learn a new normal, a better normal, when all of this stuff is over, and change to be a second draft person. That's what I want to be. First drafts are normal, even human. But people who are second draft people are divine. That's what separates those who miss life from those who tap into life. Be one of them. And by the way, don't take too long to get to your second draft. I think that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, he says this, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." In other words, he's saying, get to your second draft, Wayne, before too long. And if you need to take a walk or take a cold shower, just don't send out that first draft. Pour your heart out before, wait for it, here it is. Don't pour your heart out before people. Pour your heart out before God alone. If you need to vent, vent to God alone. That's right. He can take it. People cannot. God is the only person we can fully pour our hearts out to. And the sooner you and I do that, the sooner we get to our second draft. The book of Psalms is filled with David's prayers of first draft anguish. Psalm 62 and verse 8 gives us one of the many times where David writes. He says this, he says, pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. You see, David learned at an early age to go to the Lord in times of distress and vent before him. Pour out your heart. He knew that there was only one that could give him comfort and no one else could relieve him from his distresses. Here's a second question. Ready? How long does it take you to get to your second draft? Be careful because you don't always have Abigails around you. You might have Nabals. So you have to really think. Now, remember, to get from first draft to second draft, it may take some effort. I know that, some discipline. But it'll be so worth it. Can you remember this? There will be two pains in life. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. You choose. See, you don't have to live a life of regrets. And it all begins with whether you are a first draft or a second draft person. And if we were asking David one final question later in his life as to how we can overcome the giant of anger, oh, yep, he'd talk about forgiveness and he'd talk about unlearning. But I think he'd recall Abigail's words that reminded him again that Nabal's mistake is not that which should determine his future. Here's what he would tell us, and would you write this down somewhere? Catch it. Here's the third step in killing the giant of anger. Here it is. Determine once and for all who your Lord is. Determine once and for all who your Lord's going to be. Let me explain it this way. First, let's read her words in 1 Samuel. She says this, "Please forgive your servant. Surely," and here's, look at the switch, "surely the Lord will reward you. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance." Wow. You know what she's reminding him of? She's reminding him who it was that was going to determine his success. The Lord's going to reward you. You see, it wasn't Nabal. He wasn't determining David's future, but at that point, he was so mad, he was going after Nabal. Nabal was controlling him. Nabal was determining whether he was going to be a wise leader or an unwise, to be someone who is a peacemaker or someone who is a bloodshedder. Let me talk to you for a second about that. You know, many people get saved and they receive Jesus as their Savior, but their life is lived like a train wreck. Oh, Jesus saved them from hell. He's their Savior. But now, here it is, we must determine once and for all who's going to be our Lord. Is Jesus going to be our Lord? You see, you can be called a Christian, then you'll end up in heaven, but your life on earth could be a mess. Why? Because we're giving away lordship or control or who's going to determine our day. We're giving that to anybody and anything, their mistake, their immaturity. You see, who's Lord in your life is the one who determines your disposition. Who's Lord in your life is the one who controls your actions, your words, your demeanor. Who's Lord in your life is who governs whether your day is going to be a success or a failure. Who decides if your attitude is going to be up or down. Who decides if your life is safe or insecure. You see, we're going to have a lot of Nabals in our life. And if we haven't made Jesus not only Savior, but if we haven't made Jesus Lord, then you can be a Christian, but yet be vulnerable to anybody and anything that comes along to mess your life up. Oh, you can be a Christian, saved for 20 years, but still haven't fully come to grips with determining once and for all if Jesus alone is Lord or everybody else can be. You're going to share that throne with everything and everybody? Let me bring it to a conclusion with a story. You know, my brother lived near San Francisco, about an hour out of San Fran, and this was the days before the GPS. We actually used maps. Oh, yeah, maps. And it wasn't that long ago. You think it's in the 1800s or something. No, it wasn't that long ago. And as you're navigating with a map, which usually Anna would do, she'd be the navigator with the map. If you took the wrong exit, like around San Francisco, I mean, it's so confusing. It's like you have to drive to Guadalajara, Mexico, to get back on the freeway. So I said to my wife, honey, is this the exit we're supposed to take? She says, I don't know. I said, turn that thing around. I can't find the exit. I said, look, because it's coming up. She says, I think it's this one. I said, make sure, because if it's wrong, I've got to drive to Mexico and I don't speak Spanish. Well, I think this is the one. So I take that exit and it's the wrong exit. I mean, I go down to these like barrios and there's cars jacked up on the side of the road, like no tires. And I get out, there's a little pullover stop area, and I get out and I'm so mad, I slam the door. I kick the tire, poof. This is so bad, so stupid. You're supposed to read the map. And she comes out the other side and she says, honey, let's pray. I said, don't touch me. I was so mad. I was so angry. What are we going to do now? This is your responsibility. You only had one thing to do. So I walked around and I kicked the other tire. So my wife sat on the inside of the car there waiting for me. And I remember having a conversation with God. I said, God, it's that wife you gave me. This is so dumb. I don't know what to do now. And it's like God spoke to me just like, boom, in a nanosecond. I know you've had him do that to you too. He said, Wayne, who's your Lord? I said, you are. He said, no. You see, who's your Lord is who's determining your words right now to your wife. Who's controlling your thoughts? Who's controlling your action, your disposition? Who's governing the way that you are right now? Your whole demeanor, your countenance, everything about you is completely flipped from 5 minutes ago. And now it's like completely a train wreck. Who's controlling that? Who's governing that? Because that's who your Lord is. And then he said again, am I your Lord? I thought, no. Now, you know what's controlling me? Is that wrong exit. or a wife's error, or an inability to read a map, or whatever it might be. But Jesus sure wasn't Lord. It was everything else that was going wrong. And when you make everything else that's going wrong Lord in your life, you'll end up really angry. See, we're all going to have wrong exits in life. Wrong twists, wrong turns, but only one Lord. Let Him determine your life. We're going to have a lot of Nabals in our life, and we're going to let their mistake or their immaturity start to control us, and the only response is going to be devastating anger. I love Abigail's reminder. She said, "Surely the Lord will reward you. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe. Don't let this be a blemish on your record." What was she saying? She's saying, don't forget who your Lord is. And it's not the Nabals. It's not the wrong exits. It's not people's mistakes. Determine once and for all who your Lord is going to be. When I come back, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus Savior and Lord. Because He's going to be there to help you defeat the giant of anger. He's going to help you write a second draft. He's going to be there to help you unlearn some things that you've learned incorrectly and understand the power of forgiveness. And that's why we need to start practicing it early. Start with the small stuff. And when you do, the giant of anger won't have a chance to diminish your life, your family, or your future. Why? Because Jesus alone is Lord.
That's when I searched for you.
If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, do it now. It'll be the most eternal decision that you'll ever make. And He's there waiting for you right there where you are, right there in your living room or bedroom or wherever you are. Jesus is listening. In fact, He is stilling all the angels of heaven. He's saying, just be quiet, because this is an eternal moment for those for whom He came to die. This is the moment. This is a day of your salvation. If you've never received Jesus, do it now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you would pray it with me, let your heart become open to His workings. And He'll be not only Savior, but He'll walk with you as Lord. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank You that You came and died for my sins that I might have life everlasting. Please change me. Make me the person You want me to be. I turn from my sins and I'm going to turn to You to receive You as Savior and as Lord. For You have given me forgiveness of my sins and You've given me eternity and eternal life. But I'm asking You to be Lord so that You'll give me also an abundant life. For You said in John 10:10, You have come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Be Savior, be Lord. And now I say this so everyone hears, so I can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you've made that decision, congratulations. Again, it's the most eternal decision you'll ever make. It'll change your life. It did mine. I received Christ, said that prayer when I was 19 years old. And as I've said before, the only regret I have is that I didn't do it sooner. Congratulations. So wherever you are, whether you're young or old, let Jesus in and He'll transform your life from now on out. And then if there's any way that we can help you, we want to connect with you. Let's stay near to Him together. From all of us here at New Hope, we love you dearly. Thank you for being a part of our family. And if there's anything we can do, we would love to do so. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And let's stay connected to each other and to Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord.
You've been listening to a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Anger with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening to this very fine station. Until next time, have a great day in the Lord and aloha.
Kulia Christian Academy, a ministry of New Hope Oahu, is a preschool program for students ages 2 through junior kindergarten and is fully accredited by ACSI. The school is conveniently located off Nimitz Highway on Sand Island Access Road. KCA provides a safe, nurturing, Christ-centered environment. Its experienced staff focus on the independent growth of each student. For more information, to schedule a tour, or to apply, please visit the school's website at kuliachristian.org.